Awesome. Well, good morning. My name is Nate Diekman. I am the Generations Pastor here at Bethel Fort Worth. I'm not the lead pastor. That was Rich, who was up here earlier. The only thing that I lead in here is that I'm the funniest person in this church. And like half of you believe that. That is awesome. But anyway, so I'm here this morning as we're going to this back-to-school bash. I'm the Generations Pastor, so I get to oversee everything from nursery to high school. Some crib to college, however you want to put it. I have an absolute distinct privilege as to being with your kids and ministering with your kids, but just as a short plug, I can't do that alone. Clearly, I'm just one guy, and I'm not that good. And so there's a lot of volunteers that are either back in kids' church right now, and a lot of volunteers that help on every event that we might have to make it possible. So if you have ever volunteered, if you wanting to volunteer, I just want to say I'm thankful for you. Can we give a hand clap to those who just, they want to like invest in the next generation? And I just find that to be so awesome and so amazing. Today, we're going to talk about a little bit with back to school. We kind of titled this Generation Z. And Generation Z is the next generation that is, you know, about born between 1995-ish to about 2008, 2009-ish. I use it loosely because there really is no set date, but it's about the children that are born in that time. And I started to think about the differences even between my life when I was growing up and their lives as they're growing up now. And I started to think of some things that are different from now as, you know, as to when I was a child. And one of them that I thought was a simple clock. A clock with, you know, the 12, the 1, the 2, and it goes around. I'm amazed how many kids cannot tell time on a clock like that. And I started to think, how do you not know? But then I realized, we don't use clocks like that anymore, right? A phone, a tablet, a laptop, you know, anywhere, it's got a digital clock. So it's just kind of like, I mean, at first I was dogging them, like, how do you not notice? But then I realized, like, it would be like an Egyptian coming up to me and saying, like, how do you not know hieroglyphics? Right? So it's just kind of an outdated way that we think about. The other thing I thought about was the phone and the cell phone. How many of y'all have a smartphone? How many of your kids have a smartphone? How many of y'all remember the phones that you had to do this to them? How many of you still have that phone in your house? We will get you a free replacement and throw that thing away. It is time, right? So the phone was another one. The next thing I thought about was the internet. Now, I actually remember a time in my life where I did not have access to the internet, and it made school projects horrible, right? Now I can just Google anything. I even remember when the internet, when I had to start it up, went, how many of y'all remember that, right? Half of you do, the other half of you thinking I'm crazy. It's okay. The next thing I thought about was an encyclopedia. Now, there are some kids in the room, so I am going to talk to you. How many of you know what an encyclopedia is? Okay, adults, how many of y'all know what an encyclopedia is, right? Okay, see, because they got Google, they don't need an encyclopedia. They can just say, hey, Google, what's this? And it'll tell them. But, you know, I didn't think those were too big of a deal until the incident. I had an incident last month in which I really was confused about how I could even communicate with this next generation. About a month ago, I was camping with my family in Wisconsin, and we had some family friends with us, and they had children, and they had three children about the ages of 4, 6, and 8, so they would fall into that Generation Z category. And as I was thinking, you know, about, okay, I can you know, play with these kids, I can have fun with these kids, one night they invited me over to their campground for a campfire. And the kids were playing charades. And I thought, well, this will be fun. I can play charades with the kids. I soon realized what they were doing and what I was thinking they were doing were complete different. At one point, the parents took their 4-year-old into the camper because it was time for her to go to sleep. So now it was me, the 6-year-old, and the 8-year-old playing charades. And at this point, the fire was kind of died down, so there was a lot of smoke billowing up. And I thought, I got it. This is going to be easy. So I went up to the fire, and I started going like this, right there in the smoke. And the kids are looking at me like, what are you doing? And I'm like, and the girl said, you chopping sushi? I said, no, I'm not chopping sushi. I'm doing this. The dad finally came out from putting his 4-year-old to sleep, and he said, oh, you're doing smoke signals. And I said, yes, I'm doing smoke signals. How? And the 8-year-old looks at us, and he says, what are smoke signals? And I thought, how does a generation that has can ask Google anything, that has access to so much knowledge, not know anything? That was my feeling in that moment. And then I started to do a little bit more research about talking about Generation Z today. And this is actually from a book called Generation Z. It's a book that's about connecting the next generation to God. And I found a pretty startling statistic, and that statistic is that 36% of adults under the age of 30 claim no religious identity. And if you look on the screen, you can see that that is trending upward, meaning more and more adults under the age of 30 grow up having no religious affiliation whatsoever. That doesn't mean that they're atheists. That doesn't mean that they're Buddhists. That doesn't mean that they're Muslims. That means they're just, I'm nothing. I've grown up with nothing. So then I thought, okay, so maybe we could take this time and this morning before we go and head back and have a whole bunch of hot dogs and hamburgers and bounce houses. Who's ready for that? Who's thinking I should just stop right now and let's do it? Okay. We're not going to stop. And I thought, okay, so maybe I should take this time and we should talk about how we can connect the next generation to God. But then I did a little bit more research and I was looking for some facts and statistics, and I actually ran across one that was done by a company called Haven Life. Now, they're a life insurance company. And because they're a life insurance company, they wanted to survey people about life and about what they thought of life, what they think of life. And what Haven Life found out after a survey is that 1 in 5 Americans believe their children will have a better quality of life than them. 1 in 5 Americans. That means there's 4 out of 5 Americans that believe that their children will either just measure up or have a less quality of life than them. And I thought, what happened? This is America. This is a land of opportunity. This is a land where we have education. This is a land where we have access to how many. How do we have only 20% of Americans believing that their children can have a better quality of life than them? So then I thought, okay, maybe instead of, you know, talking about how we can connect the next generation of God, maybe we can talk about how we bring hope to this next generation. So then I sat back in my rocking chair and looked to God and said, well, what if we could do both this morning? What if we could talk about how to connect the next generation to God as well as give them hope? Because they go hand in hand. And if I could just back up just a second, if you're here for Back to School Bash, I'm excited that you're here. Can I just say, can we just give a hand clap to our first-time visitors this morning? We want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel awesomely welcomed. Like I said, if you want to see me after service, you can take me up on the fact that I am the funniest person in this church. I will make you laugh, I promise. If I don't, I will. It's not even going to be a question. So just take a step back, though, and we're talking about, I want to take a second to talk about Bethel's vision and mission. You just heard Pastor Rich talk about it just a few seconds ago, that we believe that we want to ignite change in hundreds who will go and ignite change in thousands. Now, that means that what we're trying to accomplish here takes place not just in these four walls. These four walls are not the finishing point. This is the starting point. And we believe when we ignite change in people's lives and we show them the love of Jesus, they're going to want to go out and carry it passionately to other people. And because we do that, we can change a community. And because we want to do that, one of our visions is we want to connect, or our mission is that we want to connect communities to the nothing is impossible life. Now, when I think back about the statistic that only 1 in 5 Americans believe that their children will have a better quality of life than them, I start to think, man, they're living a not much is possible life. So how are we going to change that? Well, simply put, if you can leave here with just one idea, one simple sentence, if you leave here, if you tune me out from here on out, please get this. The key understanding this morning I want you to understand is that Jesus is the way to the nothing is impossible life. If we're going to connect Generation Z to the nothing is impossible life, man, we got to connect them to Jesus. So how do we do that? The first thing I'm going to talk about, I have a few that we can talk and discuss about. The first thing we need to do if we're going to do this is we need to speak what God has already spoken. Amen. Speak what God has already spoken. I have with me my NIV Bible. I love it. I read it sometimes. I probably should read it more. I love it. But you know what? In this book contains promises of God that he has spoken, that we can speak over our lives. Why? Because God is faithful. So when God has spoken something, it will come into existence. It will happen. And I want to just quickly look at an example. In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus in this moment is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples about, you know, things they've done, what he's done, what it's going to be like when Jesus leaves and what it's going to be for the disciples. And he says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. This is weird, okay? Because we're talking about Jesus. So Jesus is the man that walked on water. He's the man that spit in the dirt, made mud, rubbed it on a guy's eyes so that he could see again. He's the same guy that walked into a room for a man that was lying dead and said, get up, and he wakes up and starts walking. I mean, this is Jesus. And then he goes on to tell the disciples that you will do even greater works than me. That's crazy. I mean, listen, that'd be like Tom Brady, the greatest quarterback of all time. We don't have time for debate, so just take my word. Tom Brady, the greatest quarterback of all time, going over to Eastern Hills High School, looking at one of the freshman quarterbacks and says, you'll do even greater things than me. Right? There's no way. 5 Super Bowls, 40 years old, greatest of all time. Not debatable, by the way. It would be like Oprah Winfrey coming into a freshman college journalism class and saying, you will do even greater things than me in my show. Right? Because she gave away cars, but, you know, this next girl might say, you get a yacht, and you get a yacht, and you get a yacht. I'd like a yacht. It'd be like LeBron James, one of the greatest NBA players, coming over here on Saturday when the YMCA plays in our gym, going up to these kids and say, kids, you're going to be better than me. Now, they might. They won't be better than Jordan, but they could be better than LeBron. No time for debates, people. Okay, it would be like General MacArthur coming into boot camp and looking at a cadet and saying, you will be a greater general than I. It's crazy. There's no way that Jesus is going to tell these disciples that they're going to do greater things. But let me tell you something. Jesus wasn't lying, because Jesus don't lie, and God is faithful. So if it's spoken, it can happen. So I want to ask you a question today. What if we had a nation full of parents that looked at their kids and said, you can do even greater things than I can do? What if we had a nation of teachers that looked at their kids and said, you can do even greater things than I'm doing? What if we had a nation of politicians that said, next generation, you can do even greater things than we're doing? What kind of world would we be if we looked like that, instead of thinking, man, only 1 in 5 Americans believe that their children can live a better life? God is that person looking down and saying, you can do even better things. The next thing that we need to do, actually, you know what, for 1 second, the reason why I say this, honestly, and the reason why I love being here, and the reason why I love hanging out with the youth on Tuesdays, and being with the kids on Wednesdays, and being with the kids on Sundays, because I know that if a kid walks through here, and graduates through Bethel, and comes to the place where they're 18 years old at their high school graduation, and they're about to leave, I want to be able to look them right in the eye, and believe every word I mean it when I say, son, you are going to do greater things than I've ever done. Daughter, you are going to do great things than you've ever seen in this place. Why? You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and come to know Jesus Christ and live the nothing is impossible life. The next thing that we need to do is believe God for miracles. God is a God of miracles. There are so many times in the Bible where something is just not possible. It's just not gonna happen. It ain't gonna cut it, but it happens. Why? Because God shows up, and God is a God of miracles. Because nothing is impossible. A little short story I want to share quickly. It's from the book of Daniel, chapter 3. It's about 3 individuals named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, you thought your neighbor's kids were named weird? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right, and these 3 individuals were living in the land, and this land was ruled by a king named King Nebuchadnezzar. And this guy had a big old statue of himself. And there was a law across the land that said everyone during a certain time of day needed to bow down to that statue. And this caused a problem for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they were serving the true God. And they referred back to the Old Testament, where one of the 10 commandments said you should have no other gods before me. So it kind of created an issue for them. And for some of us, we might be thinking, okay, no big deal. Write the citation and get on your way, right? Because some of us get pulled over, like, just give me the ticket, let's get this over with. But it wasn't that situation here. See, the punishment for not obeying this law with King Nebuchadnezzar was that they needed to be thrown into a furnace, right? I'd say they'd be toast, but they'd be even worse off than toast. Okay? So these three individuals, they did not bow down to the statue. And when that happened, they were thrown into the furnace. I think a furnace can represent some of the trials and problems that we're facing today. And sometimes we feel like we're thrown in a furnace. But let me tell you what happened. When they opened those furnace doors, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego popped out of there, untouched, unharmed. Why? Because God is a God of miracles. Now, I get it. Some of y'all might be in here this morning. You're thinking, okay, Nate, like, this is cool stuff, but really, I'm just here for school supplies. Like, I don't, like, it's cool. Like, you're encouraging, and I get it. But let me tell you something. Don't discount the fact that you being here this Sunday is a miracle. Right? Because you know why? Because I've been there. Right? Because I know that Monday you got that phone call. There's the phone right there. On Tuesday, you got that text message. On Wednesday, that person left your life. On Thursday, you were so depressed you didn't want to make it to Friday. On Friday, you were so lonely you didn't know that anybody could care about you in this world. On Saturday, your kids were driving you crazy and you didn't know how you were going to make it. But let me tell you something. You're here on Sunday, right? Because it is a miracle that you are still here on Sunday. Let me tell you, this happens a lot too. I have lunch and dinner with my grandparents sometime when I go home to Wisconsin. He's like, man, I wish I had the energy and at 24 years old like you do to go preach the gospel. I said, are you kidding me? At 88 years old, you are a walking preacher of the gospel, right? Because at 88 years old, you don't know the junk that you've been through, but God has remained faithful in your life time and time again, and you've been through furnace after furnace, but the furnace can't touch you. Why? Because God is with you. So don't ever discount yourself of being here as not a miracle, because it is. The next thing that we need to do is teach the next generation the ways of Jesus and the Bible. The ways of Jesus and the Bible. You see, because God gave us this word, and it's awesome. It's a written word, and I love it. And you know what else? Jesus is the perfect example. But sometimes what happens is, and this happened a lot to me as a child, my room would be, I think it's clean. My mom would say messy. Kids in the room, have you ever been told to clean your room from your parents? Yes? No? Okay, two of y'all? Wow. Okay. So, you're told to clean your room. Well, I was told to clean my room one time. I didn't think it was that bad. And that's when I walked into my parents' room, and I looked around, and I said, you're telling me to clean my room for? You got clothes all over the place. Right? And that's the thing. Sometimes there's things that we're taught. There's things that God says. And I said, okay, you're telling me, but show me. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Jesus showed us for 33 years of his life the perfect example to live. One of the things I did was actually I used Google because I'm, younger and I didn't need an encyclopedia. And I Googled, like, what does it mean to be a good person? I was just interested to see what Google and the world might say. Like, okay, this is what a good person is. And they said a good person would have love, integrity, honesty, humility, and compassion. Let me tell you something. Jesus, if you read the word, is the perfect example of all of those characteristics. He gave us that living example of Jesus. And here's why it's important to teach our children the ways of Jesus in the Bible. Because if we don't teach them something, someone or something else is going to teach them something. And I'm telling you, I'd rather have them learn in Sunday school than MTV. Right? Or some of the music that we're listening to, talking about women in ways it should not be talking about women. Right? I'm watching the Super Bowl, and I'm like looking at these commercials. I said, how is this on public television? Six-year-olds are watching this. Right? But if we don't step in, if we don't teach them the ways of Jesus in the Bible, if we don't show them the way they should go, someone or something else will. Now, Jesus was another perfect example of this, and I'm going to go through this quickly. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. A perfect example here is that not only did Jesus tell them how to pray, but he also modeled it. He told them how to pray, but he also modeled it. I also want to say, I find it amazing that when Jesus responded, he said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray. He didn't say, if you come around to do it. He said, when you pray, assuming that, hey, you want to be praying to God, the God of miracles that can take you through that furnace. The next thing that we need to do, if we're going to reach Generation Z to the nothing is impossible life and get them connected to Jesus, is we need to show the next generation God's love. We need to show the next generation God's love. Because why? Because God is love. And let me tell you something else. The more I live my life, the more I make the mistake of turning on any news channel, man, do we need love. Man, do we need love in this place. And I want to tell you all, if you're here this morning, you've walked into a church family that loves you, that cares about you. Why? Because Jesus loves us. And I'm telling you, I'm messed up, right? I'm jacked up. I'm messed up. I've done some stuff. I'm in need of Jesus just as much as anybody else. And if he's able to love me through my junk, man, I'm telling you, he's able to love you. 1 John 4:8, Bible says that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's what I love about those verses. In no way do any of those verses put a condition on his love. Right? He didn't say, God loves those who love him back. It didn't say, God loves those who pray before dinner. Right? He didn't say, God loves those who pray before they put that spicy sauce on their wings and about to eat that up. Right? Because sometimes I forget because I am hungry and there are spicy wings right there. He didn't say God only loves those who come to church every single Sunday. No. God loved everybody. And he loved them everybody so much so that he sent Jesus to live for 33 years as the perfect example, not sin once and die. Why? So that we can be reconnected with him. Next thing we need to do is show the next generation that every life matters. Every life matters. In Romans 10:14, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. I'll tell you something, in this place, your life matters. Don't ever think that it doesn't. Don't ever think that there's people that don't care. Because I'm telling you, if you ever walk through this door, you're going to meet a bunch of people that care. Don't ever think that you've done too much that you can't come back to God's love. Don't ever think that, you know, it's just not for me. I've done too much. I, you don't understand my past. No, I don't, but I understand mine. And God came in and gave me his grace through that. Man, we need to show the next generation that every life matters. If I could get Darren to come up on stage. And, I want to finish off this with a little bit of a story. And less than a week ago this week, Pastor Rich and myself went to Anaheim, California for a meeting with it was general council is what we call it. It's essentially just a nationwide meeting of all the churches in our fellowship to discuss things and go from there. And the convention was actually great. It was in the Anaheim Convention Center. And attached to the Anaheim Convention Center is a really nice hotel. We didn't stay in that hotel because money. We stayed about a mile and a half away from that hotel because money. And so we were thinking about, okay, we got to get back there to the convention the next day. And as we were trying to think about if we should Uber there, or if we should walk there, I said, okay, we can walk there because I don't want to end up being lazy. Little tidbit. You'd think that the older pastor would be the one that wants to drive the car. No, it's me. I refuse to walk 18 holes of golf when we go because I hate walking. It's the worst thing. Like sometimes I get upset when I get up from my couch to the fridge just to get some water. Like it's that bad. Okay, walking up these steps this morning, I was like, man, can I do this? So I absolutely hate walking and is Rhonda in here? Could she play something on the keys? Or is Darren? Someone? Anyway, so we're thinking about, okay, let's go to this convention center. It's only about a mile and a half away. And so we get down and we, you know, we're going to start walking and he lets me lead, which I'm like, okay, that's awesome, right? And so we get down and it's only a mile and a half, so we figure it'll be, you know, about a 35, 40 minute walk or something like that. Does that sound about right? I don't know. I walk pretty slow. And so we get out of the hotel and we take a right and we start walking. I'm like, okay, this is cool. Like, here's some palm trees. You know, here's some more, you know, restaurants and hotels. And I'm thinking this is pretty cool. And then we keep walking. And let me tell you something. At some point, it got a little uncomfortable because I was wearing jeans. And it was hot. And there was the sun. And we were walking a long time. Okay? Some of y'all might be thinking, okay, it couldn't have been that hot. You're right. It was only 85 degrees and sunny. But let me tell you something. I'm from Wisconsin. Okay? 85 degrees and sunny is hot, okay? So when you got a guy that doesn't like to walk, you got a guy that's in jeans, it's 85 degrees, and we're walking a long distance, I didn't like it. But as we continue to walk, I said, okay, I'll just keep going this way, even though it hurts, even though I'm not completely satisfied, I know that I'm eventually going to get to my ending destination, which actually for us at the time was downtown Disney. It's like a shopping district that's Disney-themed, if you've ever been there. It's not Disneyland. We didn't go there because money. And so we were going to shop and just kind of like look around at the Disney theme. And I'm like, okay, well, it's still going to be the happiest place on earth, right? So we're walking there and I'm like, this is all going to be worth it. Until we got to a point where I stood there and I was looking and I said, you know what? This doesn't look right. And I said, Pastor Rich, I don't know if this is it, man. I don't know if we're doing this right. So he pulls out his phone and I said, how much further to the convention center? He said, well, it's about 3.1 miles away. At that moment, I realized when we left the hotel and I took a right, I should have took a left. And we had been walking the opposite way of where we were supposed to go for a good 40 minutes. And I sweat in my jeans for nothing. It's frustrating. So what happened was, Pastor Rich took out his phone, called the Uber driver, and we got there in about 20 minutes. And as we were discussing the mix-up in the backseat of the car, I was pretty upset because I was like, man, I'm never going to live this down. Like, this is going to be posted on the church bulletin, like, all year. Don't get directions from Pastor Nate. Like, I could just see it right now. And so I looked to the driver and I said, hey, man, just so you kind of know what's going on here, I took us the wrong way for about a mile and a half, so you're kind of saving me right now by doing this. He said, oh, no problem. And I started to draw some of the parallels of that story to when I first came to Jesus. And I was thinking, you know, for a long time in my life, I was walking the wrong way. And it was hot. And it was uncomfortable. And I was exhausted. But I thought I was getting somewhere. And then when someone showed me Jesus, I realized I had been walking all that way, and I wasn't even getting to where I was supposed to go. And so, as the Uber driver came and picked us up, I thought, you know what? There's someone that came for you, for me, for you, for you, for you, to pick us up where we've been walking and to take us back in the right direction. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he didn't come in a four-door air-conditioned car with leather seats. They didn't have those. He came lying in swaddling clothes in a manger next to farm animals. He lived for 33 years, showing us the way we can go. And then he hoisted a cross on his back, and he walked up to a mountain where they'd put that cross down. They'd nail him to it, and he'd sit there and suffocate. The man who had never done anything wrong in his life was going to the cross to be crucified. How many of y'all remember in school when you got in trouble and you said, I didn't even do anything wrong? Imagine how Jesus felt. But he sat there, and as he sat there, he thought, I'm doing this for Nate. I'm doing this for Joanna. I'm doing this for Jim. I'm doing this for Lakeisha. I'm doing this for Robert. I'm doing this for Susan. Because they need to be reconnected to the Father. Adam and Eve, when the first two humans that were created, they messed up. We've all messed up. So, you know, we all would have done the same thing. We would have messed up. And they created that separation from us from God. And because of that, the Bible says that our wages of our sin is death. That because we've sinned, we're not going to a great place after we pass this earth. But Jesus came, why? So that he can restore that connection to God for us. So that we believe in Jesus Christ and we can be with him again. So that when we leave this earth, we will be forever in God's presence. So here's what I want to do this morning. If everyone could just stand with me for a second. Maybe you're here this morning and you thought, man, I'm just getting school supplies. Like, this is like steal the century. But during over the course of this time, your heart's been kind of throbbing. Maybe there's a feeling in your stomach. Maybe you're just rethinking life in general. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to have an opportunity to do so in just a minute. But maybe you're also here this morning, and there was a while back, maybe it was in your childhood, maybe it was a couple months ago that you dedicated yourself to Jesus and you said, yes, I will accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but things kind of got a little bit hazy since then. Maybe you took a right when you should have took a left, and now you found yourself walking the wrong way. Let me tell you something. There is not a place that you can go that Jesus cannot come and get you back from. There is not a place you can go. So maybe that's you. Maybe you've already dedicated your life to Jesus and you've walked away a little bit and you say, okay, this morning, you know what? I want to make a recommitment to him. Or thirdly, maybe this morning you're just kind of like, you know what? I have been serving Jesus. I love Jesus and he is the Lord of my life. But maybe you just want some prayer because you want to continue down that path and not get strayed. So if you're any one of those three things, in just a moment, I'd like you to come down to the front on the count of three. One, two, three. And as they come down, if I could get prayer partners in here to come down and pray with them. We want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. We want to love with you because life is hard, and we want to walk through it together with the love of Jesus.